2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 6. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition they received from us. For you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle. We worked hard day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command, those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Verse 11. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. Take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter. Stay away from them so they will be ashamed. Don't think of them as enemies, but warn them as you would a brother or sister. 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times, in every situation. The Lord be with you all. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. I do this in all my letters to prove they are from me. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We invite you into our minds. Lord, we invite you to speak to us today. We open up your word, and I pray you open our hearts to understand. And I pray today, Lord, as we wrap up this series, Lord, that we have taken your truths and buried them into our hearts, and Lord, that they grow fruit in our lives. So bless the reading of the word today and speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the final letter, the final portion of the letter that Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he's covered quite a few different things. And in here, he's given his final instructions, his final blessing. And reality, as the message is, he's talking about order in the church. That's a good thing. We should have, you know, sometimes we look at our homes or we look at our workplace and we go, I really wish there was some order around here. And in the church, Paul is encouraging order in the church. And we're going to focus on that this morning, but I don't know if you're like me. As you read the Word of God, every once in a while you get distracted. You read something and go, okay. And I saw one of those things here. Maybe you saw it as we read through it today. It was in his valediction or his sign-off in his signature. In verse 17, I don't know if you noticed that. It seems off the wall. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. I do this in all my letters to prove they're from me. And it's also in capital letters. Now, if you were texting, that would mean he's shouting. But it's put in there probably for a different reason. And so there could be a very simple reason for this, or it could be a little bit complex. The simple reading is, Paul is proving this is me. Because as we've learned earlier in this writing, fake news was going around within the church. Someone had sent a letter to the church that the day of the Lord had come, and you missed it. And the letter apparently came from Paul, but Paul did not send it. Somebody sent it in his name. And so the simple answer is, he's just saying, no, this is me. This is who I am. And I do this regularly. But the capital letter reflects reading to this. You see, back in the day, when you wrote a letter, you would not sit down in front of your typewriter, your word processor, your laptop, your touchscreen, whatever it may be, you wouldn't say, hey, Siri, and speak into it. Back in the day, you had a scribe. You would speak, and they would write it down. So it'd be dictation and a scribe. And I imagine a room in the evening. It's dark out outside. There's a fire crackling in the corner. And a young man is sitting at a table with a little candle, and he's got either wax in a or ink and a quill, and he's writing on papyrus, or maybe he has a wax tablet, the original iPad, where it would just be wax, and you take a metal knife, and you cut into it to write quickly. And I imagine Paul's got his hands behind his back, and he's pacing in the room, and he's speaking, and the scribe is writing everything down as they write this letter, as they pen this letter. Now, when you would dictate, they'd speak a word, and they'd write it down. Some would go syllable for syllable, you know. So if you had to put down hippopotamus, which I don't think is in the Bible, I'm pretty sure, you know, you'd go one syllable at a time and allow for the scribe to put that out. Very detailed in dictating, you could be very detailed. And a term is jot and tittle. Every detail could be written down. And as a side note to our side note, because that's the way my brain works, is I keep on pulling on threads, the word jot is actually the Hebrew letter yod or jod, which is the smallest letter in the Hebrew language. And so it's every jot and tittle, every small little thing. So maybe the guy dictating went through very specifically of what to write. But there are some that would share a story or a concept, an idea, and allow the scribe to just kind of write whatever he thinks. You know, so Paul could have said, you know, we need to encourage this church in Thessalonica. The day of the Lord didn't come. We need to be prepared, and let's have some order in the church. Show it to Paul, and Paul would go, yeah, that looks good. And so there's different ways of doing it. If that's the way Paul did it, it can have some confusion, because I'm in the New Testament, most all the books, we know who wrote them, because typically they put their name in it. But a book like Hebrews, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Most people think it was Paul. Because you look at the writing, the style, and you go, that looks like the way Paul wrote. It also looks a little bit like the way Peter wrote. So who wrote it? Well, if he had a scribe who kind of put in his own thoughts, it could make it kind of muddled, kind of hard to understand who wrote the book. So we don't know exactly how Paul dictated the letter, but we know that he did, and that he had scribes, Timothy, Silvanus, Sosthenes, and Tertius, and in his scriptures, this actually comes out. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to the apostle Jesus. Sosthenes is the scribe. Paul's talking, Sosthenes is writing it out. It's even more clear in Romans chapter 16, verse 22. I, Tertius, the one writing this letter for Paul, send my greetings too, as the one of the Lord's followers. So even this scribe is interjecting himself into the scripture, which is kind of an interesting thought. But there are advantages to having a scribe. You ever needed proofreading? Do you ever needed that on a text? You know, you hit send and then you read it and go, ooh. Maybe I did either. That doesn't make any sense, or yeah, that autocorrect, you know, throws in a word that sorry, that wasn't what I meant to do. Well, Paul, if he had a scribe, we actually get to see real time autocorrecting going on. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, again, this is Sosthenes that's doing the is the scribe. Paul says, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except for Crispus. So he's speaking it out, and Sosthenes is writing, and he hits period, and then he turns around and looks at Paul and says, Paul, I know you're getting old, man, but you forgot. You baptized the Anderson family too. Oh, did I? And then you read verse 16. It's in parentheses. Oh, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. That's in the Word of God. Because he probably had a scribe who reminded him, and sometimes we kind of need that. So what's interesting is this was Paul's style, and yet he has this sign-off as he writes, and it looks like in capital letters, and that wasn't unique. He did that once before and described it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. He says, notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. And it's in caps again. So this is Paul's way. He writes in really big letters. Why? Figure this out for ages. And there's different opinions on it because of a subject called eisegesis, which is we tend to put our own thoughts and ideas as we interpret information. We take a scripture like that, and depending upon our knowledge or experience, we come up with conclusions. Sounds an awful like a message I spoke last week about truth, about facts, that many times we're given facts, and yet how we perceive things is our interpretation of it. And so there's different people out there that would interpret this information differently. The ancient historians, as they look at Paul writing this, they tended to believe that Paul was a part of the high labor class just underneath the literary elite. So there's the top dogs, and he was just underneath that in the labor class. And we know that he was a worker because he was a tent maker. So why did he use big letters? Well, he's a laborer, and he used his hands, and he had cuts. He wasn't always writing. That's one thought, one way people look at it. If you're a teacher, why would you use big letters, or why would you capitalize? What is the form of capitalization in speech? Raising your voice. If Paul was a preacher, maybe he's just trying to be big and loud, showing his authority on the subject. Psychologists look at Paul and go, well, he was probably overcompensating for being a timid, quiet man. We don't know. A practical answer is Paul wrote this letter to be sent to a church. The church gets a letter. It's Sunday morning. They're gathering together. They're going to open it up, the scroll or whatever it is, and someone's going to read it. And everyone is probably gathering around trying to look at the big screen. And they want to look at that scripture or that sign-off. Yep, I can see it. That's Paul. I'm glad he made it big. Maybe that was his reason. Some have also speculated, why did Paul do this? Instead, he's bringing out there seems to be this physical problem in his life that he's asked God to heal, and God hasn't healed for whatever reason. And some have speculated that Paul had glaucoma. He was going blind. He couldn't see. So what does he do when he writes? He writes really big so he can see that, or he just got into his 40s and is having a hard time reading, right? So why did he do it this way? Why did he tell them, this is me? Why does he write big? Well, he wants them to know who they're talking to. He has a relationship with them, and they have a relationship with him, and he wants it to be very clear, this is me. You should know it. You know my style. You know the way I do things. You know, amongst other things, I've been challenged in this season we're in, live streaming. When we started in March and shut down, and I had to preach, it was to an iPhone and my kids. And then we got a different camera, and then the worship team started coming in. It was really tough, let me tell you, because every once in a while I do say something funny. Okay, and so I'd say a joke into the camera, and the worship team on the side would be stifling their laugh. And I'd be like, come on, let it out, please. It makes me feel better. I want to pretend there's people laughing. It's been difficult, but honestly, the hardest part is I look around, and I know you all, and you know me. We have a relationship. You understand this geeky, nerdy, weird guy, okay? But there are people on the other side of the camera that I don't know. And do they have any questions? Why does he act like that? Why does he keep on talking about Star Trek? Why does he use the New Living Translation? And I don't know them. And I have my perspective of things, and you've learned that. So this separation has got to be difficult, even for Paul, as he can fall into this trap. Because there's some people out there that we all know that we don't know. There's a gentleman by the name of President Donald J. Trump. I know of him, but I don't know him. And yet sometimes, depending upon where people are at in public office and such, we feel this permission to criticize or tear down or whatever someone we really don't know. We criticize their motives, and yet we don't have a relationship with them. And that can be really dangerous. And Paul is talking to the church. He's trying to make it clear, this is me. But he's also going to start going into the order of the church saying, you also need to know each other. Because some of you are doing the right things, and some of you are doing the wrong things. And we need to deal with that. And how are we going to deal with that? So Paul is trying to bring a clarification of who he is, but also how do we work within the church? How do we deal with our brothers and sisters? And so he starts talking about the beginning of our reading. It said, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition they receive from us. Commands, traditions. If you go to Mark chapter 7 at the beginning of it, Jesus brings this out. He's talking to the Pharisees who didn't have their act together. And he's criticizing their traditions. He's saying your traditions mean nothing because they conflict with commands. So we have commands and we have traditions. And typically, there's a misunderstanding or they don't fit together very well. Yet Paul is saying both of those. I'm giving you a command, and here's a tradition. It looks like sometimes you must do this. You should do this. I once said to my son, it was about a week ago, and I said, well, did you do this? He said, well, Dad, you didn't tell me to. I said, I know. I was hoping you would pick up from my language that you should do that. But that can be confusing. All right, am I supposed to do this? Or should I do this? Because I don't want to do this either way. So Paul is using both of these tactics, and it can get messy. It can get confusing. And he can make it even more confusing, which he does in another writing. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12, Paul even articulates this. He says, now I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. So the Lord did not command him to say this, but he's going to say it anyway. So anything else he says, is it a command or what is it? And he says if a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. What is this? Because he just got done saying, this isn't necessarily a thus saith the Lord. Oh, so does that mean, boy, this can get confusing. But God, let me ask you, do you think I get up in the morning and God specifically says, Jason, be sure to use that joke from Star Wars Episode 4 today during the message. I really like that one. No. Do you think Mary and I agreed upon, we felt the Lord, we prayed for what color the bulletin should be on? No. There are things that we do that we could simply call traditions. This is kind of how we do things. Is it a thus saith the Lord? The trick is making sure it does not conflict with the word of God. So we have many traditions in our lives. Like I said, on Sunday mornings, I use the New Living Translation. Why? Is there a scripture in there that says, thou shalt use the NLT? We do three songs here. My previous church, we did five. Two songs. We mainly do choruses and worship songs, praise songs. Every once in a while, we'll do hymns. Why not more hymns than praise songs? Communion. We do it on the first Sunday. Is there something in here that says, thou shalt do communion on the first Sunday of every month, and also on Easter? We use juice. We don't use wine. We have casual dress wear. And if you stay home, maybe you go to church in pajamas. I'm not jealous at all. We usually have kids' church. There's kids' church going on right now. We have a thing called youth group on Wednesdays. Those are kind of traditions. And Paul says there are both of these. There are commands, the things you have to do, and there are some of these traditions which you should do. And what he's bringing out to them is, don't let people live idle lives. Don't let people be lazy. And I'm pretty sure we can find some commands, idle lives. I have a tradition, a thing I say. I like to say, no parking. Grace Community Church, no parking. When you're out in the community, no parking. Participate in your community. Participate in your neighborhood. Show the light of God in your workplace, in your school. When you come here, no parking. Don't just come to church to be fed. Help one another. Things that we should do. That's a tradition. It's rooted in something, but that's a tradition. And Paul's bringing these things out. He's talking about people that have quit their job. See, a bunch of people in the church felt that the Lord had already come, and they missed it. So why do I even try? They want to just give up on everything. They were Eeyore. Woe is me. And some of them are like, wait, no, the Lord is coming. We need to be ready. And so they go up on a hillside with their cell phone, and they're waiting there to take the perfect selfie with God coming in the clouds. And that's all they do. They sit there and wait and wait. In the meantime, the church is helping to feed them, but there's beginning to be this tension because they're not participating. Is there a command in the Bible that says, church, you should pay for the cell phone bill of all other believers that can't? No, there isn't a command. But Paul, in verse 11, starts bringing out where the line is, where the difference is. You see, I understand, and Paul understands, that some people can't work. Some people lose their job. Some people are going through hard times. COVID is a hard time. Some people are temporarily in between things. We should help. That's what we should do. Within your family, you should do that. But Paul brings out, there are those of you that refuse to work. Is that a command? Paul is bringing out, this is what we showed you. My example was, we work. And so when I was with you, and he says, be careful of those that refuse to work. There is a line. And if they cross that, you need to separate from that. And he goes on even more. He says, there are those that are meddling in other people's business. Busybodies. Gossips. Do you know the type? People that are always wondering, what are you doing? So what do you do with your extra time? What movies do you watch? Oh, what news channel are you on all the time? Oh, you're on Instagram? Oh, that's just terrible. How do you spend your money? How much money do you give to the church? I've been challenged, and others, men of the cloth, have been challenged on facial hair. As a pastor, that pastors should not have facial hair. Trust me, you don't want to see my chin. It doesn't exist. There are people that just, they're asking all sorts, they want to, they're meddling in other people's business. Fine. It can happen in the church. And Paul is saying, hey, church, I've seen this before. Let me show you what to do. And he gives an example. He gives a tradition. Paul is trying to balance commands and traditions. And this balance has thrown the church into chaos over years. Because some see the commands and some see the traditions, or they don't agree upon the commands, or they don't agree upon the traditions. Some people, they make the traditions the command. Some people make commands, traditions. And this can really mess with the order in a church. So Paul wants to bring out in his writing here and in other writings that every good tradition that maybe a church or an individual does is rooted in a command. There's a bunch. We'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. It says, until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging believers and teaching them. What should I do as a pastor? I need to focus on reading. That's what I do. That's my job. Focus on the reading of the word. And I need to encourage you believers. And I need to teach. And I find this version very helpful in doing that. One, for me to read it. Two, for me to encourage you with it. And three, to teach out of it. I find this helpful. So there is a command. We need to read this thing. There are many other commands to read the word. John chapter 8, verse 32. And you will know the truth, the Bible, and the truth will set you free. So there's a command. You got to read the word. Okay, what version? Oh, the fights that can occur based upon the versions. Okay? But if we have a relationship, we can talk about that. Singing songs. Psalms 18, verse 49. Over and over and over again in the book of Psalms especially, there are commands to praise. Sing praise. That's why we sing here. It is a command. So what should we sing? Paul talks about singing songs of praise and singing hymns. Psalms 40, verse 3 also says, I will sing a new song. I love hymns. Hymns are good. I would say hymns are old songs. And every once in a while, we need, or maybe more often than that, we need to sing a new song. What is the new, fresh word that God has? So here, we sing a little bit of both, but maybe more of the new songs. There's a command. There's a tradition. Communion. We won't read it all, but in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, do this often. We need to remember through the table. We need to remember the cross, remember the work of Christ, and we should do it often. How often is often? Son, how often have you cleansed? Okay, what does often mean? Now we're venturing into a tradition, but there is a command that we should take of communion. And Paul is trying to tell the church, there are things you must do, there are things you should do. And why does he emphasize the should do? Because he's done it himself. He has been an example and says, here is a command that I've learned. This is how I put it into practice. And this is the fruit of it. And that's what happens within the church, within the family. And he wraps it all up in verse 14 through 16. Paul says, take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter. Stay away from them so they will be ashamed. Seems kind of harsh. Verse 15, don't think of them as enemies, though, but warn them as you would a brother and sister. What is the point of what Paul is doing? He's writing a letter to this church to bring a little bit of order within the church because there is chaos. And how do we bring order? Well, one, we follow the commands. Two, we agree upon some. Honestly, I think that's the key in what Paul is trying to bring out. When we have disagreements, we need to know one another. We need to have a relationship. And we need to treat each other as brothers and sisters. And Paul is encouraging that. And he goes even further in verse 16. He says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times, in every situation. Paul wants you to have peace. Now, I could live in a cabin by myself in the woods with no one else around and be at peace. But that's not what God has called me to do. He's called me to be a husband, a father, a pastor, a son, a brother. And so as soon as I interact with at least one other person, there's going to be differences. And Paul says, I want you to experience peace. And honestly, that should be right here in our midst. Because you go out there and you just go, I like church. Now they sing loud songs and not enough hymns, or he doesn't read out of the King James, or yeah, they don't do communion often enough, and I'd prefer them using wine. We might have a bunch of different differences, but if we can come together and love one another and agree upon some ground rules, agree upon some order, there's peace in our midst. We're not going to agree upon everything. It's impossible. Just experience marriage. She's not in here. Ooh, I should take that one back. Experience parenting. We can't agree upon everything. So what do? We look for an encouraging word from Paul saying, hey, love one another. Treat each other well. Focus on the commands. Work on the traditions. Paul eventually says, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my traditions. That as a pastor. Follow me as I follow Christ. Let me show you some things that I've experienced and how it's worked. I've been blessed. It's not a bragging. It's not showing off in your face, trying to make you feel guilty. I've been blessed to be in a good family, raised in a Christian home. Two loving parents, blessed to marry into a good family, with cousins that love each other, that enjoy it. I've been blessed. And so I'm simply saying, hey, let me show you some things I've learned without all the chaos. And you should simply be able to look at that if you're in the middle of a storm and go, okay, I can try that. I can try to apply that. Follow me as I follow Christ. But you know what I want, church? I want you to be able to say to me, Pastor Jason, follow me as I follow Christ. Pastor Jason, I heard you talk about your parents who are getting older in years and that relationship, how it kind of changes, you know, as you get older and they get older. Let me give you a few pro tips from the Word of God of how to deal with that. I cherish that. I welcome that. Show me Christ in your life. Show me some things that have worked in your life. Show me some traditions of the way you've done things. Give me tips on my attire. I don't know if I'm dressed well. I need some input, okay? Maybe I should wear the tie or not. Does brown actually work with black? I'm still confused on that one, okay? Does the belt have to match the shoes? I think so. There are so many things we can do. Now, is that the command of the scripture? No, but it's a tradition of how we relate to one another. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul is saying, as he's wrapping up two books, follow me as I follow Christ. Know who I am, because this is me. But also encouraging you to say it to others, to that brother and sister who is idle. How do you show them? How do you encourage them? You love on them as a brother and sister. And when we do that, the peace of God is in our midst. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all the Pauls in my life. Lord, those that have shown me, even people in this couple's families in this church, have shown me what Jesus Christ looks like. Lord, growing up, having so many examples in my life of how to model my life, how to speak, how to act, what to emphasize. Lord, I thank you for putting those in my lives, and I pray for all of us, we have those in our life that show us what Jesus Christ looks like. But Lord, I pray we get to the point where we get to turn it around and be an encouragement to others. Lord, that we can bless others. Lord, that we can be an example to others by modeling you. I thank you for Paul. And yeah, his life was a little different than ours. But Lord, he was an example and continues to be an example here 2,000 years later, showing us how to be a Christian, how to have a relationship with God, how to walk, how to talk. I pray, Lord, that we can continue that. Father, I pray for peace in our midst. Lord, we may not be unanimous in everything we do, completely 100% agreed on everything we do. But Lord, I pray for your peace, and I pray for a heart of unity in our midst. Lord, that we desire being with each other. We enjoy being with each other. And Lord, when there's differences, we work it out by understanding each other, by loving on, for caring for one another. And Lord, for those that are going through some trials, going through some lows, going through some difficulties, Lord, I pray that they don't become busybodies, that they don't become lazy, they don't refuse to work, Lord, but they see the example around them and go, that's what I want to do. I'm going to work hard. I pray for blessings upon them, Lord. Draw them closer to you. Thank you, Father, for these two books that we've read. Thank you for your word and your truth. Thank you for being a blessing to us. We pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.